relationships, thinking of the question, how do we respond to authority? How do we feel when we have an authority, a position where people are expecting us to be the leader? What brings joy to the authority? Any ideas pop to your mind? What brings joy to the authority in a authority relationship? The effects that we can have on those that are under us and growing. Does Scripture indicate that that brings God joy when He sees us having a relationship, more of a relationship with Him? And He sees us, whether we're accomplishing His directions for us, because He's given us a whole book full of them. And that's true. The authority basically needs those who are under the authority to just follow what they're hoping they can accomplish. I have never owned a business where I've had employees. Normally, the jobs that I do are just one man, and I don't have to be responsible for telling two or three or four other people, you do this part, you do this part, and when we all get done, we'll praise the Lord. It's happened a few times. That's where Penny's been for a number of years. That's where Brother Mendez is. How big have some of your work crews been that you've got to make sure each part of that job has to be accomplished? But there's great joy when those who are supposed to be following the authority do it. How do we as parents feel when our children are minding what we ask them to do? We give them a chore. And for the first part of the training, you've got to check up on it. No, let's go back and redo it a little more. But as they get proficient, you don't have to be checking up on it. But how much more joy do you get as a parent when you can just suggest, hey, you know, the trash needs to go out tonight. And one of your children offers to go put the trash cans out on the street. Well, that brings great joy. There's another relationship we all have. Government, citizen. What do you mean, uh-oh? Hey, that's getting more tough, isn't it? Do most of our government officials want to follow the God that we say created them, and their purpose is to glorify God? Our founding fathers, almost every one of them, definitely had professions of faith in their writings, but their lives proved. So it's not as much the case anymore. We find a few here and there. So what kind of benefit is there to following what the government asks us to do? Have you been wearing a mask lately in Arizona? We have a governor that's asked us to. And I know some of us might not feel it's important, but I thankfully carry one with me all the time now I go. I wore one during junior church. I asked the students, would you prefer that I wear a mask? It made it a lot harder talking. But it was worth it. It put some ease to them. But that relationship of citizens who are obedient to the rules, the laws, make life for everybody more pleasant. How can I almost guarantee you'll never get a speeding ticket? Always drive the speed limit. Doesn't matter. But I'm in a hurry. No. I can almost guarantee you won't get a speeding ticket if you don't break the speed limit. Although there was a teacher back in Florida that got pulled over for driving too slowly because she was inhibiting the flow of traffic. She just wasn't paying attention. I don't think she got a ticket, but we have rules that make our society more successful for everybody. You're less likely to get in a crash. I don't call them accidents anymore. And why? Because most of the time somebody isn't paying attention. That's not an accident. That's carelessness. So a crash is a crash. But our government gives us some guidelines that's supposed to benefit society. And hopefully our leaders will continue to help us make it easier because we want to obey them. But the most important relationship we have is God with his creation. And we're included in that creation. He did make us. And what brings God the greatest joy? Joy that is full. Well, in John chapter 16, you don't have to turn there. I want you in Romans still. John 16, Jesus at the latter part of the chapter is going through and giving his disciples some general teaching. He's given them some of the things he would like for them to at least think about and do. But I want to focus on verse 24. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive. And then those last five or six words, that your joy may be full. I got to thinking about that. Lasting joy. Is our joy full? Is everything that we have in our relationship to God causing us joy? Because if it's causing us joy, most likely we're being obedient to the Word of God, and it's causing God great joy too. So even though we have a variety of relationships, the idea is if those who are under the authority are just trying to cooperate and not create confusion and rebellion, that's going to stir up some joy in our hearts. What was some of the saddest words, I think, in Scripture is in Genesis chapter 3. You know what it talks about in Genesis 3? The fall of man, right? I don't think it says in Genesis 3 exactly what made Lucifer rebel, but I know it is somewhere in Genesis. Now, God knew he was going to cause all this trouble because he already had the solution long before Satan rebelled. When exactly was it? Scripture isn't clear. Did Satan rebel before the actual creation? Somewhere along the line? If God really wanted us to know, he would have probably given us more indication. But was it just God's most powerful created angel named Lucifer? Was he the only one? How many angels rebelled with him? A third. Whew. That means we have two-thirds of still obedient angels. God's army's twice as big, and God is more powerful. So there are two indications that we don't have to worry about Satan, but Satan wants to ruin our lives and interfere with everything that we're doing for God. But what was the first commandment given in Scripture? Was it a do or a don't? A don't! Ooh, does that rub us the wrong way automatically, right? No, can't do that. Well, what was the situation? God had made this entire beautiful world. I believe he covered it with a water bubble so that every square inch of land on our planet was a tropical rainforest, like in a greenhouse. every part of the earth. Nothing wrong with it. He created the animals, put them into their realms, and finally made man. Said, everything's good. One rule. Don't eat of this one tree that's in the middle of the garden. How many trees did they have to use for food and to enjoy? Millions! Billions! Who knows? Oh, even if it was 100 in an orchard, does it really matter how many? It was more than enough to supply their need and to make life so pleasant for them. And they decided not to follow God's command for whatever reason. So we can blame them for our sin? No, because if it hadn't have been the first couple of people who disobeyed God, somebody along the line would have. There's enough evidence that the children of Adam and Eve caused trouble. But even God's first command is a don't. Just don't eat of that tree, you'll die. God always has our best interest. And that's why I want us thinking about the fullness of our joy for God. So in Romans 12, 1 and 2, we're finding that these are the first two commands that I said I found. Over 50 commands in Romans chapter 12 and Romans 13. And I did read them to you. Does anybody have them memorized besides me? If you know it, say it with me. Or read along out loud with me. That would be great too. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So get those thoughts once again in our mind. I think this gives us a good guideline to get our thoughts going in today. Why we should have lasting joy. So, Father, as now we've had some introduction, and if this doesn't help us to create more joy in this sinful, rotten, wicked, evil world, please accomplish more of it tonight. Help us to have a renewed, energized mindset as to what your expectations are for us tomorrow. Several folks will be going to work. Other folks will have other duties. But we're looking forward to staying on a more positive note. Do we want more of the fullness of joy? Help us to think through these verses and become more successful with it, I ask in our Savior's wonderful name. Amen. Now, many times when I go through a passage, it seems like my thoughts go right in order with the words of the verse. I struggled and decided. It just didn't seem to work this time. So even though it might seem like I'm jumping around in the verse a little bit, I want us to focus on several key ideas that are contained in Romans 12, 1 and 2. And hopefully we'll touch on verse 3 before I get done. But thinking about what does God want for me to do to bring him more joy? And here he uses, be a living sacrifice. You say, sacrifice doesn't sound very healthy. What was the purpose of the sacrifices in the Old Testament? A reminder to the Jews, you're a sinner. one day I'm going to send a Savior. He'll take care of it all. But until the Savior comes, you better remind yourself how terrible your sin is. I've asked the young people in school, what if you had to kill a lamb or a dove, a ram, every time you sin? Would we get tired of killing animals? I bet we would stop after just a few. I can't afford another animal. God, help me. Well, they at least had to have an annual sacrifice. And that kind of, I think, where the Jews went. Well, I don't have to kill an animal every time I sin. I'll wait until the priest does it on the Day of Atonement, because that covers everyone's sin. Cop out. But a sacrifice? How is that joyful? Because what's the result of a heart where a person sacrifices themselves? Say, God, this part of my life is not helpful to you. Can you help me fix it so I can be more pleasing? That's where the idea of a sacrifice. But he also uses the word beseech. What are you going to say is a good explanation for the word beseech? Has anybody besought you for anything? See, that's an old English word. It doesn't even come into our vocabulary very much. Beseech, beseech.
Beg or plead.
Beg or plead. That's the main context. But really, in this setting, the beseech is God is insisting that we do it. He's pleading, but he's insisting. Why? Because he's a matchless God. We deserve to have that. Giving ourselves a living sacrifice. So basically, a sacrifice is deciding you're not going to do what you want to do, usually for the benefit of somebody else. Parents sacrifice for their children. We likely sacrificed for our parents when they became too ill to take care of themselves. It takes sacrifice of giving your life, volunteering hours every week in the school to help young people try to grow in their education. But all the opportunities that Brother Leo has shared of getting the young people to focus on what God has for them, make them more successful. These are sacrifices that people give. Did we lose out on the employer-employee relationship? Do you willingly sacrifice your time when the boss says, can you take on another project? Busy people, they get more projects. Or do you kind of hesitate? What, I got to do more? Mr. Mendez's salary hasn't increased very much in the school. And you say it's not hard to increase from volunteering zero salary. But his faithfulness to God motivates him. It's worth more sacrifice. Lord has helped me to be a school teacher for many years. In all my life, I don't think I've earned $1 million yet. 40-some years of teaching. I haven't calculated. It's not important. That's not what I'm after. Yes, there's been a need for sacrifice. When you do things for God, it requires time. But guess what? That should bring you the greatest joy. Amen. You want fullness of joy? Be a living sacrifice. Sacrifice yourself. See, God's given every one of us talents and abilities. I've already bragged on Brother Mark. He has a boldness for witnessing. He has a determination that he is going to find a way to present to these people what's going to happen in eternity for them. That's a boldness I'm learning to develop again. And he's rubbing off on me, praise the Lord, because that's a good thing to have rub off on you. But that's building the relationship of our church family. It's building a strengthening of believers and providing people an opportunity to become true children of God. This living sacrifice comes from the greatest commandment. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. If you let that continue to sink in, is living a sacrificial life much of a sacrifice? Not when you know the Lord is stirring up in you the privilege of being able to serve him and love him. Is our faith growing correctly? Why is it important to be a living sacrifice? Scripture indicates so that our faith can grow correctly. Look at verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Verse 3, I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So how does your faith measure up? You finally get to verse 3. That's okay. I've got one I could take. Thank you, though. Is your faith measuring up? Does God want you to have the fullness of joy because his heart is full of joy from our lives? Amen. God is holy, says it. He wants us to be holy. That verse that says, be holy as I am holy, brought that up last week. But if you continue in verse 1, is our life acceptable to God? Is God accepting our prayer? Does he burden our heart to pray for these people that are ill, that our country is struggling? Lives are hurting. Worse than any other time, I think, in our country's history. And yet, the rest of the world has been suffering for thousands of years without as much wisdom from God's word, because the leaders have long forgotten to depend upon God. And our country's been around 240 or so years, but most of our leaders are not depending on God anymore. And what's the result? God's chastisement is on our country, too much of our country. And we have got to stay true and be that shining example, be those witnesses that God wants us to be. But is our life acceptable? Are we abiding by his authorities? And then letting us train children, grandchildren, others in the world, Sunday school children, that there's a God that they have to learn to love and obey? Because most of their parents aren't training them. So it's a privilege when God lets us do it. But God has permitted these circumstances, and we've got to stay true and loving for him. We were broken. When did we realize we were broken? What event should have happened in our life to help us to realize that we were broken? The moment we said, my sin is going to send me to the lake of fire. We're broken. But God had a plan so we could be fixed. Amen. That should bring joy. God, you're fixing me. Is that our attitude? God has to permit these things to build in our life. If he were to just give it to us, we wouldn't appreciate it as much. If we prayed for ice water when we didn't have ice, and God didn't answer that prayer because the refrigerator or freezer has been broken, would we really trust God to send us ice if we needed it, as we needed it? See, we've got to grow in faith. The measure of faith depends upon, God, are you answering my prayers? But God gives wisdom so that we know what to ask him, so that he's willing to give it to us. Amen. That builds our faith when we see God doing that. But when we're broken, let's look to the right source. Continue to do that. It's God's grace and mercy that allow that, right? It mentions grace and mercy in verse 3. That's why I say my thoughts are not going right in the exact order of the verses, but I think in combination they tie together pretty well. So we have to learn to love God with all of our heart. Secondly, live for God with all of our strength. How much strength do we have? Well, I got to fill up about 20 wheelbarrows full of dirt. I'm doing a project in my backyard, and I had to level out about a 12 by 12 area. But the dirt didn't just get from where it is in my backyard to the spot that I want to put it, so I can put pavers on it and connect it with my pool. It's taken 20 to 30 wheelbarrowfuls. Now, this isn't the little wimpy wheelbarrow that you might put 10 or 15 shovelfuls of dirt. I've got a heavy-duty wheelbarrow. And I said, it's not worth just putting it half full. I've got to make twice as many trips. So I fill it up. No, gladly, I only have about 30 feet to move the dirt. But if you knew where I'm getting the dirt from, there used to be about a 50-foot tree right in the little hill where the dirt is that I'm moving. So I'm flattening out a portion in the yard, piling it up so I can build my pergola. But I have to dig around this huge stump. What? The strength that the Lord is giving me? So the overflow for the AC must be a problem. Thank you, Ella. But the idea is, what strength? For all my years, I used to be able to be the only one that could take half of a piano and go up a flight of stairs with it. They always called me to move a piano. Well, the last time I tried was maybe 15 or 20 years ago, because I think the Lord's finally got me to the place where it's not worth trying anymore. I might could still do it. I'm 260 pounds, still stronger than maybe most guys. But what kind of things does God make you strong with, that he wants you to use so that your life, you can give him your strength? We all have different strengths, weaknesses, abilities, talents. Most of you would not like to be a teacher. Most people don't want to be a teacher. It takes a special love that God's developing. And I haven't achieved it yet. But we've got to live. We've got to give our strength. And these verses say it's our reasonable service. If God can take away the eternal punishment for our sinfulness, don't we deserve to give him as much as we possibly can in ways that bring him honor and glory, because we're still weak and have difficulties? The next phrase I want you to think about is in giving our strength is it takes a transformation. In verse 2, it starts, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Hey, well, how is God changing your life? For the better. That brings joy when we let ourselves get transformed by the Almighty God, who knows everything about us and is willing to use us anyway. I wouldn't want to try to play the clarinet. My son did when he was younger, and he got pretty good at it. But I've enjoyed you playing those specials these couple of times. It's a blessing, a talent. And the teaching you do in the young Sunday school class, in junior church class. We need more teachers. We need people stepping up and using the talents they have. You say, it's not very good. Well, the only way you get better is to try and practice. I'm sure I've mentioned other times, in junior high school, I did everything I could to get out of doing an oral report in the class. And the teacher said, and one eighth grade science teacher had a current event. He would not let me do a written report. He said, no, you've got to do an oral report. I'll never become a teacher, I promised. Well, that was before I was saved. And then after I got saved, the church we were in had about 1,500 bus children. And they decided that it would be better for the bus children to have their own Sunday school class, a shortened Sunday school class, and then a junior church in the morning worship time. So instantly, they needed to double the Sunday school classes. And somebody picked me. Why? Because I had just gotten saved. And I knew the Bible stories from my Lutheran Sunday school training. But I started getting a hungering to teaching children what I knew wasn't very much. And the Lord changed me into a successful teacher for 40-some years. It's God who has to transform us. But we have to be willing to try and to let him and to grow. It gives us some methods we can use to change. We have to change from our selfishness to the kind of love that God wants us to have, a selfless love. The agape love that it talks about, from selfish change to selfless. Jesus said he was going to be servant of all. That's a pretty good example. But it gives us the method. Renew our mind. How are we supposed to transform? It says in verse 2. Be not conformed to this world. That's a choice we make, not to be conformed. Be transformed is a choice. The second choice, yeah, I want to change from that to this. God's going to help me. But it says by the renewing of your mind. Well, how is your mind going to get renewed? The more of the scripture you learn. Take every opportunity you can to learn something new. And then be willing to share it with others. The renewing of our mind. Christians have to have the proper kind of love. For a lost and dying world, for brothers and sisters in Christ, for people who are disagreeable in life, mean, and all the things that go on But it takes proper thinking, and the proper thinking source, soberly. There's a seriousness to it. Something that I have not had good characteristics for is humor. And yet almost every week we're going with Mark, he's got a joke for me. That's not the kind of soberly he's saying. Yeah, there is a place where we can have a seriousness of we're accomplishing what God wants us to know and do what God wants us to do. And what is the result? Going back to verse 3, again, that proper measure of faith. It's building our faith in Him. So when we serve the Lord with all of our might, we're going to be transformed. But I want you to think about these last three areas. Do you remember your past before you had a very close relationship with the Lord? What were the characteristics, you would say, of your sinful life before you even thought about loving and serving God? That's the biggie. Do we have to teach a child to be selfish? To lie? To steal? You don't have to teach them. That comes out of their sinful nature. But was your past ever worthless? What am I doing? Nothing I try works. Is your past hopeless? Sadly, there are still scores of people every day that commit suicide. Hopeless condition. They can't see any possibility of something good, and they think the best thing is to end their life. That's a hopelessness. Did your sinful self have fearfulness in it? Uncertainty, doubt, failure? Yeah, that's our past. See, God wants us transformed, so we've got to let those things from our past guide us so that we can transform to something better. Do you have God's purpose in your life? We sing lots of hymns. Victory in Jesus. Keep walking with the Lord all the way. Keep trusting in His word every day. Keep looking for the Son. Watch and pray. Keep walking, trusting all the way, looking, watching, praying every day. We have success. We have blessing. Have you noticed how much growth you've had? There are opportunities. Are you energized? Is your life considered flourishing for God? Psalm 1 comes in pretty handy, right? Be the tree planted by the river of water, bringeth forth his fruit in his season, leaves not withering. How do you know where there's a river in Arizona? You'll see green trees most of the time. You don't see one drop of water anywhere. So where's the river? Mostly still underground. But the trees can get to the roots. Flourishing. Is your life mostly optimistic? Are you looking for and expecting God to bless you in a special way tonight? You came to church, I hope, trusting that. But the best expectations, I think, are all of God's promises. Amen. Don't just think of the two or three that pastor asks you to share. Make a bigger list. Learn them. And let the Holy Spirit help you to claim more of them to have a more victorious life. Because this world doesn't want to help you to become successful. But are you expecting God's promises every single day? Do we really believe the promise of eternal life? Do we really know that we have a mansion in heaven? Do we live like it? Do we have a mansion? I don't think we can understand this one, but I wrote it down. The absence of evil. Heaven. There isn't going to be an evil thought, an evil action. I really think we forget about God's going to have all of that taken away. That should stir us up to be more faithful to Him. And I wrote down glorified existence. Our knees won't hurt anymore. Backs won't hurt anymore. Organs won't be giving us issues and fits. No hearing aids, no eye correction. Hey, we won't even need clothing because we're going to be dressed in robes of righteousness. How was Jesus' glorified body? He walked right through walls. Didn't stop him. You can think of all those things in Revelation that describe heaven. That's just a touch of these things. We better be expecting them. We're supposed to be aware that as times become more evil, we're getting closer to the Lord's return. That should be something else that stirs us to, Lord, I've got to fix something else, got to fix something else. Let's keep growing in His love and mercy. Why? So we can have fullness of joy. Amen. That's where I was hoping most of my thoughts would go. Let's become more joyful.